Continuing on in their series in Exodus, God's necessary grace for his glory. And the whole book of Exodus, particularly in the very beginning, paints this picture where God's people weren't doing what they were supposed to. They were put into Egypt during a multiple year famine, and they weren't supposed to stay there. The Israelites were supposed to leave at some point and go to the land of Canaan, but they chose not to because they assimilated into the culture. They were becoming lovers of all religions within Egypt. And so because God will allow us to walk away from us and give us enough rope to hang ourselves at times, but because his ways will be won out, God will bring in his necessary grace, which may be hardship and pain and discomfort. And so we've seen that so far as we've looked into this story of Exodus. We're at a point this morning where we see the genesis, if I may use that word, the beginning of God coming true on his promises, where he says, I will bring my people out of the land of slavery. I'm going to deliver my people. And it doesn't happen yet, but we see the very beginning of this lengthy process that takes place. We're going to read starting just five verses in Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Please follow along with me either on the screen or in your own Bible. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Next week, we're going to get into and look at the passage starting in verse 6, where Moses then transitions his conversation with Moses and Aaron and tells them, not only will I not let your people go, I'm going to make it worse for them. And I'm going to increase their daily burden. And it's your fault, Moses and Aaron. Because of your request, I am going to punish these people. This morning's passage, though, these first five verses, there are so many things that we could draw out of the passage if we had an innumerable amount of time, but we're not going to. We're just going to look at two things very quickly. And the first point that I want for us to consider this morning is this: faith in the living God. Faith in the living God leads to change and boldness and this sense of living on mission. If when we read this message, if you were with us last week or the week before that or the last few weeks, you probably, or at least you should have this same sense of question that I have in myself with what just happened. Because for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this conversation with Moses and God, where God keeps telling Moses, you are to go. Moses, I have claim on your life. You're mine, and I'm commanding you to go live on mission back in Egypt. And if you remember, we saw five different objections where Moses said, oh, Lord, I think you may have somebody else. I think I'm not the right one. Who am I going to say who sends me? Who am I to do this? And then ultimately, he ends with the objection of, please, Lord, send somebody else. Which is just a nice way of saying, I ain't going. I ain't doing it. And then God says, oh, yes, you are, and you're going to go. And now all of a sudden, he is standing before the most powerful man in the world. And he doesn't ask this, so Pharaoh, we'd like you to think about, Moses goes and stands with his brother Aaron in front of, again, the most powerful man in the world, and he ushers these words, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." He's not mincing words. All of a sudden, we see this incredible transformation within Moses, where he has transformed from this person who's living in great fear. He's paralyzed with the fear of going back and living on mission and doing what God's called him, so that he's arguing with God, who doesn't appear to him visibly. But God appeared to him in this burning bush, which is miraculous. And Moses isn't afraid of the, he is afraid of the burning bush, but he's not afraid of the burning bush enough to say, "Whatever you say, if you can do that, I'm in." And so we see this transformation of a man who is caught and gripped and captivated with fear, and he's paralyzed. And now all of a sudden we see this man who's transformed into a person with unbelievable faith standing before the king of Egypt. You know, it's interesting. How in the world did he get that audience? How in the world did Moses, who's not lived in Egypt for 40 years, all of a sudden have the right to stand before the king? I think the simplest explanation is that Pharaoh didn't forget who this young boy was. Isn't he the one who lived in my presence for the first 40 years? Isn't he one of those Israelites that we raised as one of our own? And now I'm hearing that that guy who killed one of my slave masters, who then like a chicken and a coward fled out into the desert to live for 40 years, you're telling me he's back here? And now you're telling me that his deity has a message for me? Bring that punk before me. And Moses goes with his brother with unbelievable faith. And with this message, "Thus says the Lord." And then I love what he does. "Let my people go." He's given him a message from God himself, who with great boldness is reminding Pharaoh, "They're not yours. These people are God's. They're not yours. And you are abusing them. You are making them live in hardship and pain for your benefit, for your glory." And thus says the Lord, the God of all creation, "Let my people go." I want to pause just for a second here, because here's an indirect lesson. Great faith. Faith is living. It leads to change and boldness and living on mission. What Moses just did for us through the mouthpiece of Aaron, what he just did for us, gives us an example. It serves him as a model for us as to how we're supposed to live as New Testament followers of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God himself. Did you catch what Moses did and how that serves as a model for how you and I are called to live on missions, how you and I are called to live an evangelistic lifestyle? Moses did not say to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, "I have something for you to consider. I have a slight request." Instead, Moses issued a command, a declaration. God says those are his people and he wants them back. The transference for you and I is that as we live, as we share the gospel, we must be reminded that the sharing and communicating of the gospel is fundamentally a declaration. It's not a polite request. It's not a choice of two easy decisions. The sharing of the gospel at its core is a declaration. When we share to people, with people, and you can do it in a strong, forceful way, as Moses just has done it, or you can put that declaration in the form of a soft question. You decide if you're being weak or not. I don't think you are. But to put the gospel in the form of a declaration could be saying something like this to somebody. Did you know that the Bible, and whether you're doing this on a cold call sitting in Starbucks, or you're doing it with somebody who's your neighbor and you know and have a relationship with for multiple years, did you know that the Bible commands man to repent and to believe? Did you know that that's what we're supposed to do? What does that mean to you? It's a declaration. I want to jump back. How in the world does Moses do this? Where does this great faith come from? Well, in the passage himself, in verse 3, I think he says that we met with God. We had this encounter with the living God. And the bottom line is this: if you yourselves and if I, when we have this, not literal, but face-to-face encounter with the living God, it should change us. You've heard me say this, but God is not just a God of great fire insurance. He's a God who says to us, you are my people, and I'm delivering you out of the bondage that you've been in, and you are to now live for me. And then here's the key, and we miss this. What was the message? Thus saith the Lord, those are my people. And Moses, and for you and I, that message is, if you have repented and if you've placed your trust and your faith in Christ, you are now, you transition from being in a place of bondage, but you transition into this place of being a son and a daughter of the Most High King. What's the opposite of being a son and a daughter? Orphan. The opposite is someone who has no parents, who's living aimlessly and potentially without a sense of purpose, but even more than that, fundamentally, an orphan is someone who lives with, I don't have a parent who loves me. And one of the most joyful things that a young child or a teenager can ever experience who are an orphan is to be adopted into somebody's family and to have an earthly mom and dad say, you're mine. We claim you to be one of our own, and we're giving you our last name because we love you. And we see in Moses, who's transitioned from this person of unbelievable paralysis of fear to a person of this tremendous faith, because he now understands on some level, you are my people. You're my son, Moses. I have claim to your life. I want you to live for me. I purchased you. I adopted you into my family. I'm freeing you to go live as a son or a daughter. You know what I learned this week? I probably knew this, but I understood it at a different level this week. And that is this sense that when you, from the biblical standpoint, a theological standpoint, when you think of, well, who are orphans and who are sons and daughters? Well, the sons and daughters are those who've placed their faith in Christ and they're now Christians. And an orphan is someone who is outside the kingdom of God. They don't know Jesus yet. And the truth is, that's true, but a deeper level of that is you and I, we make the intentional choice on a daily basis, sometimes minute by minute, sometimes consciously, unconsciously, where we're living as a son or a daughter of the King, and something grabs our attention because we still live in a fallen world, and we say, I choose not to be a son today. I want to live as an orphan. I don't want to live under the grace of God right now because I want what I want. And so if you didn't know that, please hear this. An orphan's not just someone who's out of the kingdom of God. An orphan is someone who can be in the kingdom of God but saying, I reject my sonship today. Does that make sense? And we see here in Moses, he always was a child of God. God had always had claim of him. But we see Moses embracing that truth that I am his people. Remember, we saw in Exodus 41, the passage right before this, when he shared this message with all of the Israelites. God has heard your cries in Exodus 4:31. He's heard your cries, and he's going to deliver you. And the response of the Israelites when they realize we have a Father God who's coming to get us, the text tells us they worshiped. They fell down and they worshiped. And out of the abundance of worshiping their God who is back in their life, they worship. There's a passage in the New Testament that summarizes this just absolutely beautifully. And it's a little difficult passage to read through and to understand, but just stick with me. In Galatians chapter 4, if you are in Christ, these words are true for you. The Apostle Paul, who was, as he said, the chief of sinners, came to understand these words when he was adopted into the family of God. Listen to them with me. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That's choosing to, you're living as an orphan, you're enslaved to those. And then when we become mature in Christ and we're captured by sin, we once again become enslaved to those elementary principles. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And this, I hope, goes without saying. When they use the term son, it's implying sons and daughters. It's not just one gender specific. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. You are an heir through God. Here's the second point, just really quickly. We're not going to spend anywhere near amount of time on this one. But the second point is this. It's the opposite of faith. We see these two opposing pictures of what it means to have this encounter with the living God. Moses finally, after several objections, embraces it. Pharaoh does not. And we see this rejection of the living God that leads to war with God and war with his children. Isn't it interesting how Moses replies? In verse 2, we go back. He's mocking Moses. He's mocking this God. He's using sarcasm, and he says, who is this Lord that I should obey? Who is he? I don't know who he is. I've not heard his voice. And you're telling me, these people who are enriching me, that I'm to listen to this unknown God? Who is he? And then he makes this declarative statement himself. I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. You see this hardening of heart in Pharaoh that God said was going to happen. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about the difficulty that God laid this call on Moses' life and then told him, oh, by the way, I'm giving you this call to go to Pharaoh, and he's not going to listen to you. And so at least in the beginning, I'm calling you to something that is seemingly impossible. But Moses, I want you to lean in and trust me. Moses, don't you give up. Moses, don't you become discouraged. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen, but I want you to trust me. Well, the opposite of that trusting the king is a sense of rejection and a hardening of heart. I think it was last week I mentioned that that phrase in the book of Exodus is used, I think, 18 different times. And it's used in three different ways, where sometimes we see that God, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes we see it and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And in other passages we see and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Just passively was the natural result of living in a world that we do. Why was this message so offensive to Pharaoh? Why was Pharaoh's response to Moses, I don't know this God you're talking about. I will not listen to you. I will not let your people go. Why was that message so offensive? Because in that time period, in that place, in the most powerful nation on earth, Pharaoh and all of his people not only saw him as their king, but they worshiped him as their god, one of their gods. And so you see this war within this man who has this hard heart. I will not submit to that God because I see myself as a king and as a God. Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds like us. That sounds like the world that we live in. And it's becoming uglier, and Jim referenced this. It's becoming more and more in our face, where there was a time where non-Christians were at least sympathetic to us. There was a time where non-Christians would say, your message in this Jesus is probably true, but I ain't submitting to him. I want what I want. And that doesn't seem to be the case anymore. Here in the South, it's still somewhat prevalent. But for the most part, the non-Christian world looks at us and they no longer think you may be right. They look at us and not only do they think we're wrong, they hate us. And not only do they hate us, and not all of them, but it's becoming more and more. Well, the truth is, this is nothing new, is it? This has been going on since the beginning of time, and we see this in this moment right here, where there was a man in a nation whose heart was hard towards the things of God, and God ultimately, and this is an encouragement to us on some level, God brought judgment upon Pharaoh and his people. Now keep in mind, it took 400 years. And so there were generations that never got to see God deal with those pagans. But he did. And you and I may never see what God's going to do to magnify and glorify his name in the culture that we live in. But he will. So Pharaoh hardens his heart. What's interesting to me is he does this and he's acknowledging it right off the bat. Pharaoh's heart is hard towards the things of God because he doesn't know his identity. He doesn't know who this king is. It may have been explained to him, but chances are it had never been explained to him, or somebody sat down with him and said, this is the God of Israel. Let me tell you about my Savior Jesus. And so it's natural to assume and to conclude, unless a person has heard the message of the gospel, that their starting point is they have a hard heart because they don't know who he is. And when you don't know the identity of who this God is, particularly and even more in our culture today, where the religion was a pluralistic religious society, there were multiple gods. If you don't know the identity of God, we see in Pharaoh and we see it in our friends and our neighbors, and we see it in us at times, when we doubt the identity of God, we also reject his authority. I don't know who he is, so I'm not even going to attempt to live for him. I reject his claim over my life. Here's where I want to just circle back just for a second. Remember how we said just a few minutes ago that to be an orphan isn't just living outside the kingdom as a non-Christian. To be an orphan is somebody who says, I'm not sure of the identity of myself as a son or a daughter. I'm not sure of the identity. I really don't know that's God. And so therefore, I'm going to reject his authority and I'm going to be in charge. And we see this over and over in the story of the Israelites, and most of us have lived this story, where we seem to be this plain hopscotch. I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm an orphan. Here's the last thing, what is incredibly curious to me. In that point, I said, not only does the rejection of God lead to war with God, it typically leads to war with his people. If you hate God, you typically hate his people. And the takeaway for us is that Moses didn't turn tail and run. Aaron didn't pull on his shirt and say, we got to get out of here. They embraced their call from God, living on mission, and they expected the results that they got. And they didn't stop. What does this have to do with you and I? Where do we go with this? Just two small takeaways, and I'm not even going to flesh them out because they're simple enough. They make sense. And the first takeaway is simply this, that we as God's people are called to examine our heart and reclaim our identity. And because grace leaks out of us on a nightly basis, we go to bed singing and worshiping in our hearts, and we wake up grumpy and ornery with the realities of life. And we need to examine our heart on a daily basis and remind ourselves and reclaim, I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High King. He loves me despite who I am. He brought me into his family because he decided to do that. And then as we reclaim that identity as sons and daughters of the Most High King, what do we do with that? What's the next step? Then live out your rightful allegiance. Run to Jesus over and over as we reclaim that identity and say, okay, I'm yours. What do you want me to do today? What are my marching orders today to bring you glory? How do I live in obedience today? God, whisper into my ears through your word and through your spirit and remind me that which you want me to do, because I'm prone to forget. And as you're reclaiming that sonship, you're also reclaiming that sense of, because I'm yours, you own me. I will give allegiance to you. Let me pray. Father, none of this is easy or natural for us. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your grace. Holy Spirit, would you come and prompt us and teach us? Would you remind us of the things that are from you? Would we leave here this morning bathing in the specific thing that you want us to know as a son and as a daughter? Father, you've already freed us. Help us to live in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again,